Let's open our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 in your Bible. Galatians chapter 4. And I want to talk about preparations for Christmas. And specifically about how God prepared for Christmas. Galatians 4 and verse 4 in your New Testament. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. I love verse 5. It says, to redeem them that were under the law. All of us were under the condemnation of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Another phrase for being born again. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son. Now, I want to talk about how God prepared for this event of His Son being born. Just an introduction, let me just ask you, how do people normally prepare for Christmas? Well, a lot of people live on headache pills. Many of them go deeply into debt. I said last week, and I was shocked at it, but it's all the more confirmed, 1,800 euros average per person going to be spent on Christmas gifts. And I'm wondering how come nobody adopts me and makes me part of that family. But heavily into debt. People head into depression at Christmas time. People, when they're preparing for Christmas, it results in regular debates and arguments in the home. And I was reading yesterday how 40% of people in England are still paying off last year's Christmas credit card debt. I read this in the Daily Mail. I read that it takes an average of 13 days by the average mom to prepare for their big Christmas meal. 13 days! Christmas meal and Christmas Day. The average mother spends 13 whole days preparing for Christmas. And after all that, the average Christmas dinner lasts little more than 2 hours. Ladies, you get depressed. So it is perhaps not surprising that 1 in 5 women say that she hates the festive season. They interviewed 3,000 women. I don't know if I can believe this, but it says an average woman spends 288 hours of shopping through the year for Christmas. 288 hours. Spends over 4 hours wrapping the gifts, 3 hours decorating the house, 4.5 hours preparing the main Christmas meal, and 4.5 hours cooking it. The normal Christmas dinner lasts 2 hours and 13 minutes, and the average mom usually has 6 people around the table on Christmas Day. And a third of women say that they themselves have to carve the turkey. And after dinner is over, they spend 11 hours cleaning it up. Whew, man. Unsurprisingly, almost 3/4 of women say they find the festive period stressful. Now, would you understand why? Yet 70% of those same mothers say that the trouble is worth it. Now, under a third of them start planning for Christmas in September to get all the work done. And almost half of them have bought items in January sales ready for Christmas the next year. That's efficiency, amen? but the point is, did you know there are entire websites that are dedicated to helping you get organized for Christmas? I was looking at one called clubmom.com. And this woman, oh man, what a torturous woman she is. She said, right after Thanksgiving, the Christmas season, this is American obviously, the season begins for us. And she goes off and she says, these are the things to do 6 months before Christmas begins. One, start to buy and wrap your holiday gifts. Start updating your Christmas card list. Then 2 months before Christmas, purchase those dreaded Christmas cards. If you wish to host a Christmas party, start making plans now. 1 month before Christmas, you need to start filling out those Christmas cards. If you're hosting a Christmas party, invite the guests 1 month ahead. Plan the menu. She goes on 2 or 3 weeks before Christmas. I mean, this thing is massive. It's pages long. I'm just picking out choose. 2 to 3 weeks before Christmas, choose the space in your home to place the Christmas tree. I mean, she lists everything out. Measure its width and ceiling height to ensure you'll get the right tree size. Bring home and decorate your Christmas tree. Depending on where you live, there are usually a few types of Christmas trees to choose from. And then she lists them. If you're buying a cut tree, carefully examine each tree to make sure it's fresh, so on and so forth. Use certain kind of lights. If you have an artificial tree, make sure it's safe for putting lights on. Pull your Christmas decorations out of storing. And she lists all this stuff. Mail out your Christmas cards. Begin placing the gifts under the tree. Set up your nativity scene. Prepare Christmas carol sheets with words of your favorite holiday songs on your piano. Start baking or begin baking Christmas cookies 2 to 3 weeks before Christmas. Buy or make a gingerbread house. Start buying poinsettia plants. That's just page 2. I'm on page 3. If you have a fireplace, check your log supply. Along with your kids, stay tuned to the internet for Santa spottings. If you're hosting a party or holiday meal, always in one day advance, finish your last-minute baking, make and chill punch bowl beverages, da-da-da-da-da-da. On Christmas Eve, she's got a list of 6 things to do. Obviously, thankfully, she says read the Christmas story to the family. That was the first smart thing she said to do. Attend a Christmas Eve church service, if that's a tradition in your family. Hang Christmas stockings from the stocking mantle, from the fireplace mantle, so on and so forth. What am I getting at? I'm going to say, you know, this website just surprised me at the detail. 3 pages of things to prepare for Christmas. And if I could speak, I would say maybe we should learn how to prepare for our Christmas from the Master. By looking carefully at how the Father made everything ready for that very first Christmas. You see, I read in my Bible in Genesis chapter 1, he took 6 days to create this entire universe. But he took 4,000 years of careful preparation to prepare for the birth of his Son. Which is an amazing thought. And if we can sort of grasp what he did, it sure puts what we do in perspective. Sometimes we're trying to be in competition. Would you agree? But really, we just need to sit down and enjoy. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray for help and wisdom in understanding this great truth as we come through the Christmas season that ought to be the best season of the year. Lord, I ask for clarity and for, Lord, just a concern that we do not allow family arguments. We don't allow debt. We don't allow the tinsel and glitter. We don't allow anything to overshadow Jesus this Christmas. There's nothing wrong with the gifts. Nothing wrong with the Christmas tree and the lights. Nothing wrong with just the joy that comes by gift giving. But it means nothing if we haven't really prepared for Christmas. So help us prepare today. Help us to listen to your word. And help us to yield and allow you to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. How God prepared for Christmas. I want to start off, I mean, you're holding a Bible in your hand, and it really strikes me, when God started preparation, He prepared a book. He prepared a promise book. Now this is very amazing. What has replaced this promise book we call the Bible today at Christmas? It's called the gift book. The wish book that we called it when we were growing up, the Christmas catalog. All the things we want for Christmas. Do you know God was the inventor of the first wish book, amen? He wrote a Bible full of promises and full of gifts. And we need to look at the fact that when God began to prepare for Christmas, He wrote a very special book that would record the memories and the predictions about the birthday of a coming king. He wrote about his son coming. And it was called Prophecies. He promised a son would come way in advance. Some of them were over 1,000 years prior. Now you can leave Galatians, let's go to Genesis and let's look at some of these prophecies that are part of the preparations for Christmas, going all the way back to the very first book in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And in the midst of a very dark day where Adam and Eve had been deceived and tricked by the devil into thinking they didn't need God and that they should be the decider of their own life and should make their own way. In the midst of that day where God steps in and says, "Oops, you're in serious trouble. You're cursed." In the midst of all that, where Eve, from that time on, was and all mothers are cursed with pain in childbearing and child rearing. Amen. You realize, Martin, she has the pain of the childbirth. You both have the chain of child rearing. The pain of child rearing. The chain of child rearing. That's a good one too. There is a lot of... There's a lot to this curse that was upon the man of, boy, you work so hard only to have things fall apart. Only to have the government to rob your hard-earned money in taxes. All of these things were the curses. But in the midst of all that, the Lord interjects a promise. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity," that's warfare, "I'm going to put a fight, I'm going to put a battle between thee," speaking to the serpent, "and the woman, between thy seed," serpent's seed, "and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, devil, and thou shalt only bruise his," what? You're going to hurt him, but only at his heel. He'll kick you in the head. Amen? Now you know the Lord was making a promise there. He said, "Eve, you lost the first fight. Alright? The devil won this one. But we'll win the war." Amen? Now it's going to be a while. And he doesn't. He makes a promise. He promised someone was coming to defeat the devil. Then go to chapter 49 and verse 10. Still in Genesis. Chapter 49. A sampling of the prophecies leading up to the Messiah. Genesis 49 and verse 10. It says this. Amidst a load of prophecies, he speaks of one man coming named Shiloh. Genesis 49 and verse 10, the scepter. Now when you think of a scepter, what do you think of? A king. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Now Judah was the fourth son of Jacob. So he wasn't the firstborn. So here God is saying, from Judah is going to come a king. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people be." Now, this guy Shiloh, his name means deliverer. The guy who's going to bring peace. Somebody was going to come who's going to fix the world. Go to Isaiah 53. God then makes several promises. Again, I'm skipping loads of promises. Don't think that these are the only ones in your Bible. This whole book called the Bible is full of prophecies. Isaiah 53 in verse 2. Oh, well, yeah, we'll go ahead and read it, but I don't want you to see in context. What is he going to be like? Well, look what it says in Isaiah 53. In the middle of your Bible, go right after Psalms. You'll find Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and you'll hit Isaiah 53 in verse 2. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." He's not stunning. Do you understand? "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Do you understand? When the Lord is prophesying there, he's saying he's going to be born in a stable. He's going to look just like any other Joseph. He's not going to be this stunning knockout of a guy who's going to be on the cover of a magazine. He's going to be poor and simple. He's prophesying the coming of the Messiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. That doesn't mean he's not important though. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. In verse 6. How that same Messiah was not some mortal man. Not only mere mortal man. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder." I think he could handle it. Amen. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor." Hey, this man in whom is no beauty that we should desire him, he is the Mighty God. Amen. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." Hey, the zeal, the passion of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is a prophecy. Speaking of somebody who would be a baby boy who would be the King of Kings. Amen. "Where is he that is born king?" asked the wise men. And he goes on. Still in your Old Testament, go to the right, find a little book. If you get to Matthew, you've gone too far. Find a little book called Micah. M-I-C-A-H. Micah chapter 5. If you hit Malachi, come back a few books and you'll find a little book called Micah chapter 5. In verse 2. See what God did in preparing for Christmas. He made a special scrapbook. Amen. Only God's able to make a scrapbook before it happens. Isn't that cool? How would you like to create a scrapbook of what Christmas is going to be about this year? And then take the pictures and fill them in. This is what the Lord did. Micah chapter 5. If you haven't found it, act like you did. Just look up them. Alright? Just pretend that you found it. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And listen to what God did. He spoke of a little village called Bethlehem. How that little village would host the entire event. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. "But thou Bethlehem." Now when he's speaking of a town, a village that probably had 30 houses in it. A little spit on the map, what I came from. He says, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of villages of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Hey, what kind of ruler? What kind of a man whose goings forth have been of old? From when? This guy's been around for eternity. This is the Messiah. He spoke out of a little village called Bethlehem. I mean, you think it'd be in Jerusalem, or it'd be in Rome, or it'd be in, Dublin or somewhere. But it was in Bethlehem. You know, the world gives us so many reasons to doubt. But when I reread all this, it makes me want to shout, folks, and praise God with awe at all the detail that God went in just to prove that He's there. You see, these are the reasons why we come to Christmas and people are mocking and saying, oh, Jesus. I shout at it because this proves that Jesus is not your normal, just a baby in a crib. There are plenty of babies born. Amen? Somebody once said, every minute, 20... What was the thing? Every 2 seconds, a woman gives birth to a baby. And then somebody said, please get that woman. Stop her. The idea is there are plenty of people born. This person being born was somebody special. God took the time to write it all down in a book about His Son coming as a baby. He didn't put the message into the stars to be read only by astronomers or in the hands of the elite to be read in a museum. He placed it all into a book called the Bible, and then He had simple people preach and teach that book to everyone that would listen. Isn't that cool? You know, the first preachers of the New Testament, guess who they were? Shepherds. They went around through the villages and said, you got to come see the babe. He's the Messiah. They went everywhere saying God's prophecies have come true. You could be a shepherd too. The world has substituted God's book with Christmas catalogs and wish books. Folks, I got the best wish book ever. And I think God did that to just get people's excitement about Christmas. I know. I come up to Christmas, and you know what makes me start thinking of Christmas? The cold weather. Then the March 3rd. In the cold weather, you start
trying to have some happy thoughts, you know. Christmas is coming.
And then you start thinking of the smells of Christmas cooking, amen? Am I warming you up? Amen? And then you start singing the Christmas carols, and it all just comes together. You know, when God started the Christmas thing, it was in a book. And you know, the Christmas story, the reading your Bible, knowing from every page, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me. They talk about Me. And as you're reading your Bible, it ought to whet your appetite for Christmas. God started it with a book. Amen. Secondly, God not only prepared a book, but He prepared a people. Go to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 14 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. God prepared a people. They are called the Jews, but their proper name is Israel. They are the descendants of a man named Abraham. And as we'll see here, God took time to carefully, specially call out one man named Abraham who could trust Him enough to bring the Messiah into the world through him. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee, watch these words, to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. He liked Israel. He said, I'm going to prepare you. Now, does that mean Israel already was a perfect people? Not at all. No, they were a mess. They were not the greatest of peoples in the world, but believe me, they were God's people. And God took the time to work on them like a potter works on clay. Throughout the entire Old Testament, you see God working on a stubborn, hard-headed, rebellious, contentious, disobedient, idolatrous people. Aren't you glad that God still works on stubborn, hard-headed, rebellious, contentious, disobedient, idolatrous people like you and me? Amen? Now, why did He put so much effort into these people called Israel? To bring a Savior into the world. He wasn't just going to come out of nowhere. He was going to come through the people called Israel. People forget. I know people who get really upset and they go, the Jews, you know, why are they over there in Palestine's land and all this stuff? And they don't even realize Jesus was a Jew. It really bothers me when you read of these anti-Semitism and you read of people who claimed to be Christians back 50, 60 years ago in World War II, and there was such anger and animosity toward the Jews. They were kept in ghettos all over Europe. As a matter of fact, when they were run out of a country and they were placed on a ship, America would reject them. England would reject them. There was no place for them. Guess where they ended up? Down in Palestine. And there was nobody, by the way, don't believe the lie, that it was fully inhabited by the Palestinians. There was nobody there. It was desert. And the Jews landed there and they says, well, let's set up camp. It's the only place they could land after the Balfour Declaration of 1917. God prepared a people. They weren't loved. They weren't appreciated by the world. But God worked through them because it was going to be through them that the Messiah would be born. Don't forget, Jesus was a Jew. Next time you hear them start mocking and maligning Israel, better remember the promise, I will bless them that bless Israel, but I will curse them that curse them. You better take it very serious that those are God's people. They're not saved. They're some of the most hard-headed people you'll ever meet. But they're a peculiar people that God used to bring His Son into the world. You know what you're reading right now? You're reading a Jewish book. Did you know that? Yep. Written completely by Jews. Ooh. God had a plan for those people. God prepared a people. There are no... You know, that's why those lists of so-and-so begat so-and-so were in the Bible. Because it shows that God was always working, always guiding, always preparing a people for Christmas coming up. You ever read Matthew chapter 1? It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, all the way down. And Joseph begat Jesus.
Actually, it says a little bit different. It says, of whom was born Jesus, but it's by adoption. I forget how it says it. Forgive me. But he's stepdaddy was Joseph, and by adoption he was his son. But it showed all the way through God was preparing for Christmas. You know, there are no people, perfect people in the world, but thank God there are special people who were chosen by God to be the nation that the Messiah would be born in. God prepared a people. Third, He prepared a world. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And if you will look down at verse 18, watch a tremendous series of slams against the world. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. We know verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But verse 18 gives the opposite of living by faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Speaking of the world, watch. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has already been at work in people's heart, revealing Himself, for God has showed unto them. You say, what about so-and-so and so-and-so people? They've never heard. You see, you don't understand. It's not that they've never heard. God shows them enough. He gives everyone enough information for them to respond. And if they respond with interest, He'll give them more. We just spend the time debating and saying, well, they haven't had as much information as we have. You know what? You go out on the street and you try to tell people about Jesus Christ, and the people who have all the information still reject Him, don't they? So, you see, it's not the amount of information that people need. It's the fact that God continues to show them Himself, and they reject it, no matter how small or how much. They all are lost, and most don't want to know. Isn't that true? So let's look at the condition of the world. It goes on. It says this. Because verse 19, that which is known of God is manifest, is revealed in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him. All you have to do is look at the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even you can understand His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the whole world, are without excuse. Because, watch this, that when they knew God, and every child knows the supernatural, they know there's somebody there, they just don't know His name yet. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they end up becoming fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. People end up worshiping people and objects. Wherefore, verse 18, look what God does. God also gave them up to uncleanness, to filthiness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Hey, is that happening? Yes or no? What is going on? This world has been influenced and worked on and been attempted to be prepared by God for it to receive His Son. But what does the world do? Rejects it. Wants to worship the creature more than the Creator. So what does God do? He says, alright, I've got to keep working on you. So instead of God coddling and keep comforting and keep blessing and helping, you know what He does? He pulls back. You know what? I learned a great truth. The worst thing you could do to somebody is leave them alone. Amen? Amen? And this thing, now that doesn't mean that He's not at work. Because one of the best things that may happen to somebody is to be left alone for a while and realize what they had and what they were about to lose. Amen? So here was God stepping back saying, you think you can live without me? Try it. And the world just reels under their own curse. Amen? But I want to. This is what's so deep for some people. But it's very simple. God didn't abandon. He was still working on this world through their trouble. See, God let this world go into deep darkness. He let it fall away. He let a religious darkness take over in power over the world. And you know what you meet? You meet people who only know the bondage of religious lies and emotional manipulations. Aren't you glad you're free? This is not a religious time where I manipulate you through feelings and through magic and through hope and guesses. No, we know the truth. Amen? Aren't you glad? God had been working and then had to step back so they could see what they were about to lose. And thankfully, people, hey, when it says in the fullness of time, do you realize what that says? In the fullness of time, people were hungry for God once again. When John the Baptist came preaching, guess what they asked him? They nearly tore him to pieces and said, "Are you the Messiah?" Why? Because God had prepared them. He had made them hungry. Amen. Here's a great truth. All right, you got a kid who won't do the dishes. You got a kid who won't clean up his room. Don't feed him. The Bible says that. Do not feed him. Amen. Won't get a job, man. Don't feed him. Don't take care of his bills. Don't put petrol in his tank. Don't pay his insurance. Amen. What will he do? He'll come and say, "I liked it when you were helping out with the insurance. Can I mow the grass?" He'll come up and say, "Mom, can I wash the dishes now?" Do you see what happens when we step back and sometimes let people just sit and suffer for a little while? It's actually us working on them, amen? We're actually helping them, are we? When we're constantly saving them from their trouble and constantly intervening in their life when you should let them hit down at rock bottom, when we're constantly helping them, we're actually doing a disservice. Does that make sense? So when God sometimes seems distant and far away, He has not abandoned you. He's still working on you. Amen? Amen. Isn't that deep? Isn't that wonderful? Do not buy the lie that God doesn't care about you and that He's given up on you. Do you know, in a very simple way, in a very secular way, the world was prepared by the Roman Empire. God waited for the right time when the Roman Empire organized the entire Mediterranean area into a vast communication network, almost perfectly geared to enable the spread of Christianity. They were able to go almost all the way to China, into India, and down to South Africa because of the stability of the Roman Empire. Isn't that cool? God waited for the right time. He had prepared and waited until the Greeks had given the world a universal language. And I'll say this, He's done it again in this day. Do you know India several years ago chose to make English their main language? That humbles me. Because I think English is a terrible language for the whole world to speak. But you know what's amazing? By making that their national language, and they did it for economic reasons. They want to compete. They don't want to speak French. Who wants to speak French except Lumi, you know? But by doing that, do you realize what God has done? He has made it so every person in India can hear the gospel. There are how many major dialects? I think there's 15 major languages in India. And there are hundreds of sub-dialects, so many things. Do you know what? It's just nice for somebody to be able to go and preach just from one Bible and give the same gospel all the way across India. You know what God did? God has prepared. And I believe it's China, guess what? You know, if it weren't by the grace of God, we'd all be speaking Mandarin. If it weren't by the grace of God, you'd all speak German too. Think about that, if World War II had not turned its way. God has right now the Chinese know English. Now, I don't think English is that fantastic of a language, but I think God is preparing this world for one last presentation of the gospel. Amen? Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad it's not French, amen? God has been preparing not just the Jews, but a whole world for Christmas. So the truth is this, when God seems distant, know this, He's still at work in your life. God uses your troubles more than He uses your blessings to shape and mold your heart. Go to Proverbs 16:1, I'll show you this verse. the middle of your Bible, Psalms, go to the right, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1. Proverbs 16 and verse 1. It says this, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from who?" So if your heart is being prepared for something, I'll give you one guess who's doing it. God. You know, I realized when I got saved on the 15th of June 1980, do you know what I realized? I didn't find Jesus. He had been looking for me all that time. And He had been working on my heart to humble me so I'd finally say, "I surrender." That's all He wanted. That's all He wanted. He had been preparing my heart, giving me the answers. It was from the Lord. The third thing, fourth thing, how God prepared for Christmas. He prepared a home. Go to Luke 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Hold with me now. Verse 26. Christmas had nothing to do with governments and parliaments, legislation, nothing to do with dinners and parties and shopping malls. You know what Christmas was about? A family. And thank God for your family. Thank God that Christmas is about family. Look at Luke chapter 1 verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Again, a very small village. "To a virgin." Watch these words. Not just a virgin. It keeps going, doesn't it? "Espoused, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Do you know, God had prepared a home for Christmas. You don't realize it. Mary did not grow up thinking, "I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah." She just wanted to be ready for her husband. She wanted to stay pure. She wanted to not buy into the disco and into the modern sex scene. She wanted to save herself. The greatest gift you can give to somebody outside of sacrificing your life for them is your purity for them. Best thing you can do is to save yourself for your spouse. Amen? And this young lady here, this godly young virgin named Mary, she grew up in that little village called Nazareth, not a fancy big city. She didn't grow up with all the things that people live for these days. All she had was family and work and the Lord in her life. And thankfully she had been raised by her parents to keep herself pure for her husband. God looked around and He didn't find many of them, but He says, "There's somebody I can use. There's somebody who, when I taught in the Old Testament about staying pure, she took me serious." And she looked forward to marriage. She wanted to get married. She didn't want a mechanic. She wanted a husband. Amen. She wanted a financial advisor. She wanted a husband. Amen. There was a godly man named Joseph. And believe me, do not buy this idea that Joseph was an old geezer. You know what a geezer is, don't you? Joseph and Mary were the nearly same age. It was a marriage not of convenience to cover up this virgin birth. It was a marriage out of love before they ever found out she was pregnant. Amen? They already were going to get married. Here was a man who was also looking forward to marriage. Don't find many of those today, do you? He was, according to your Bible, he was a just man. He believed God's word and he lived it. He was a caring man. He was a committed man and he was a very sensitive man. When the Lord said, "Do this," he said, "Okay, no matter the cost." He was very sensitive both to God and to his wife. You know, God had been busy preparing a home where his son, the Lord Jesus, would be loved and honored. And then it came. A home where the Lord would be obeyed and trusted. You know, Jesus grew up in a home. He didn't grow up in a building, but a place with a mommy and a stepdaddy, with brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, and a whole lot of love and work. Here was Jesus being submissive to his parents, obeying his earthly parents, and honoring his earthly parents, even though they were flawed. How would you like to be the only one perfect in your family? We all think we were. Amen? My parents just don't understand. You know, here's Jesus. He's growing up with flawed parents, and he's having to obey them. You know, God had prepared a home for Christmas? Will you let your home be prepared for Christmas? Is the challenge. It was a home, not the house, that God wanted His Son to grow up in. You know what? He didn't mind that His Son would be born in a barn. I'm about to talk about that in a minute. He didn't care where that family was, just as long as they stayed a family. And I'll say this. You got a home, you better fight for it. Because the pull and the pressure on a family is to put all the emphasis on the house you live in, on the place you live, on the cars that you drive, on the money you have, on the clothes that you wear, and yet the houses are falling apart. Homes need some stability. It needs something where, hey, no, our home is prepared for Christmas, not for all of the pressure that modern Christmas brings. But it's just like that first home where Mary and Joseph were ready. He prepared a Savior. Go to John 1:14. You're in Luke. Go to the right. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14. When you found that, also find Hebrews chapter 5. To the right, Hebrews chapter 10, I said. Chapter 5. Chapter 10, I said chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. But first we're going to John 1:14. Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God, the Word, became flesh. Now I want to show you these words. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. An amazing description of the coming of the Messiah. Speaking of Jesus, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He says, watch, He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. It's not what you wanted, God, but a what? But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Look down at verse 9. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By that will, by the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here, God prepared us a specially wrapped gift, wrapped up in swaddling clothes. We know the description of the nativity scene, the little baby crib there. But that was a body with God in it, amen? And God had prepared that. God had gone through all of that trouble. Why didn't Jesus just appear like an angel? Because this was preparation for Christmas. This just wasn't one of the Old Testament appearances of an angel. This was the greatest gift and the greatest event ever. And it was a Savior. Man needed a substitute. Someone who would take His place in judgment so that He could be forgiven. Now God couldn't take the place of man. Did you realize that? You know why? Because God can't die. The wages of sin is death, isn't it? So what was God going to do? God would become a man. He took time to prepare a body for Himself. And what kind of body did? Not a massive, you know, weightlifting, wrestling kind of body, you know. He came in the form of a baby. That was the body He prepared for Christmas. What an amazing thing that God took care of every detail, including humbling Himself and becoming a man. You're in Hebrews, go back to the left, find Philippians chapter 2. And read these words with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you. This is how you ought to think. Which also was in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of... Now, I don't know if we can handle that. I mean, every one of us got some reputation, amen? But to take on no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of pitiful men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself even further. If thou art humble enough, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted that man, highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He prepared a Savior. I think it's an amazing thing. Now, just a thought. He prepared a barn. Still, all of the things that God prepared for Christmas, none of them are like the things that we normally prepare for. The fanciest of places to have Christmas would not have been a barn. Would you agree? But it was God's prepared place. Go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Luke chapter 2, in verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which are just strips torn from an old cloth, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a feeding trough, a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, do you think that's unfair? Do you think that's terrible? Not if you understand that God had prepared that barn, that manger, that pile of hay, and He says, this is the place. You see, nothing happens by accident. Yes, we have choices, but thank God He works very hard at getting us to notice His Son through life. This was not an accident. There was no room in the inn. It is not an accident. It is not an accident when your car won't start. It is not an accident when disaster strikes and you can't do what you want to do. Remember, do you think Mary and Joseph wanted to stay in a barn? No. She didn't want to have her baby there. That was not the place to have a baby. She wanted to be back up in Nazareth. But I want you to understand, God prepared and used the ego of the emperor named Caesar Augustus. He used the ego of that man to force Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem. She would have had the baby up in Nazareth, wouldn't she have? But he needed his son to be born in Bethlehem. Remember that? So even when she has to ride on the back of a donkey, pregnant, very pregnant, 60 miles. Could you do it?
No.
You see, our trials are not that wild. They're not that crazy when we understand God was preparing for something marvelous. Do you understand? Mary didn't fully understand, but on the back of that donkey, she gets down there, and she then says, well, at least find me a room, find me a nice place, clean sheets, find me a place to have this baby. And he comes back and he says, I couldn't find anything. Where are we going to go? Don't ask. Close your eyes. And he takes her back behind the inn, down to a little covered shed where cows are. And God had prepared that place. Do you understand? Isn't God awesome? He does the opposite of what we plan. And through that simplicity, you know, I wouldn't be able to relate very well with a Savior who was born in a palace. Do you understand? But I can relate to a Savior born in a barn. Amen? I had a bank manager one time who I invited. And I said, you got to come to church. Now, this was back when we met over in that old shed over in Blarney. How many remember the green preaching shed we used to meet in? I invited him out for Christmas, and I couldn't go there. I couldn't be seen out there in that old barn. And my heart just was broken. I said, why? He says, I'm a bank manager. And I thought, and I had the guts to tell him, I said, Jesus was born in a barn. He said, well, that's different, you know. I went, no, it's not. You know what the point is? You see, a bank manager may feel more comfortable going to a church that looks like a bank. You've seen some of the churches with their big columns, and they do look like banks, and maybe they are, I don't know. But you see, the normal guy, I can relate to a Savior Because that's where He comes in our lives, at the bottom. Aren't you glad? He prepared that. And maybe the trial in your life, no matter what it is, it will help you relate to somebody else. That's at that same level. Whereas if you had no troubles, if you had no heartaches, if you had no problems, if there weren't burdens breaking you, nobody could relate to you and you could never relate to them. Amen? God prepared a barn. Isn't that cool? He had prepared that for Christmas. I think it's awesome. I already said it earlier. He prepared a choir. You getting encouraged, John? Listen to this. Christmas needs singing. Look in, still in chapter 2 and verse 13. It says this. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Here is all of heaven breaking forth into singing and shouting. You know, Christmas needs singing. Amen? I believe Christians ought to, I believe on the job, you ought to sing Christmas carols. Amen? Not Santa Claus is coming to town. Not Grandma got run over by a reindeer. There's that weird song about a spaceship coming 2,000 years ago and he's coming back. All this stuff. Listen, you know, your workmates will tolerate you singing, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." Oh, they'll tolerate that. Whew. They'll tolerate you singing, "God rest you merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay." They'll tolerate that. And then you turn around and say, "Hey, what are you doing for Christmas?" And give them a gospel track. Invite them out to the cantata. Christmas is about singing. God didn't want it. Yes, it was dark. Yes, it was pretty meek and lowly. But all of heaven got involved and started singing and shouting. We should too. We went out on the street yesterday and I thought, this is it. This is where Christmas becomes reality. Where all of a sudden it's not mechanized. It's not coming out of the speakers from a tape or a CD. It's coming out of us. It's coming out of lives. This is where Christmas is real. And it's kind of wonderful that God prepared a choir. I think that choir was practicing for a little while before that first note. Yesterday, John was trying to get the guys all together on this first note on one of the songs in the cantata. And they were dreadful. He says, "Okay, ladies, go take a break. We got to work on just these guys." But I think those angels were so prepared. So when the Lord rolled back those starry skies and the angels came forth, they were spot on. They had been prepared. They were ready to sing because God prepared that choir. Christmas needs us to sing. And I say all this and I'll finish with this. All of those preparations. And I really have just touched the hem of the garment. It was also to prepare our heart. My heart. Maybe your heart too. For Christmas. You know, He prepares us through the Scriptures. Nobody gets saved unless they read in this Bible, "You must be born again." You know that, right? He prepares our heart. You know, it's just amazing when kids don't know anything about Christmas. All they think about is a big fat guy named Santa. And it's kind of neat when they actually read in the Bible, "Oh, Jesus." Thank God for wise men who looked to the Scriptures for the signs of the coming of the Messiah. God had prepared the hearts of those wise men through their reading of the Scriptures that Daniel had left with them 500 years earlier. It's kind of neat how the Bible brings things into focus and got them ready. God prepares hearts through His people. Believe me, this world is going dark because of one reason. Us. We're not shining very bright. Jesus said, "So let your light so shine." Amen? This world needs us, His people, to have an impact and to get this world once again hungry for the real reasons of Christmas. Sometimes through darkness. Sometimes our trials and our disasters are just what we need so that we need Jesus. Amen. God prepares hearts through homes. Oh, the value of a godly home where little girls and maybe a little boy, preferably a little boy. And you're a little girl. Amen. Thankfully, And it's such a wonderful miracle when there's a home where those kids can grow up learning and honoring the Lord Jesus. Amen? You see, it's in a home, not in the school, and not so much in a church, that people are molded and prepared for Christmas. Amen? I can do my best, but I can't do what you've got to do in your home in preparing that atmosphere for Christmas. It's through a Savior. You could get the whole world given to you on a silver plate, and if you never receive the gift of God that is in the person of Jesus Christ, you've got nothing. It's going to be Christmas. He's going to be given to you through a Savior, through a barn. Hey, all the disappointments, the poverty, the troubles, well, that's how God works. And through a song. I really think a lot of people get interested in church when they hear the joy on our hearts, out of our hearts. And they need to hear a song from Christians. Remember Paul and Silas in the prison. What were they doing? They were singing. It's midnight. Everybody was trying to sleep. And they were singing. And they got the whole jail saved. Amen? Isn't that amazing? What is the Lord? How has the Lord been preparing you? How has the Lord been preparing you? Maybe your troubles. Maybe your obstacles. Disappointments in your life. I asked you, how many of you have been disappointed this week in a big way? You'd raise your hand. God's working on you. Maybe somebody invited you to church this morning. Maybe somebody handed you a gospel track and got you thinking. Maybe some Christmas song touched your heart like it hadn't in years. God is still working, still preparing us for Christmas. Amen? What God went through to prepare Christmas demonstrates just how important it really is. How that it just can't be dismissed and replaced with the confusion, the hustle, and the burdens of our modern holiday that they call Xmas. Will you put in all the wrong efforts? Or will you put your time and efforts in things that will last? You can start claiming His promises, amen? You really need to start getting into that wish book and saying, Lord, this is what I want for Christmas. I want my mom saved. I want the courage to be able to witness on the job. When they're talking about drink, when they're promoting their filthy lifestyle, I want the courage to be able to stand up and shine for the Lord Jesus. God, these are the things that I want for Christmas. I want to claim the promises that my son or my sister is going to bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord. Now you're talking, amen?
Amen.
That's the real wish book to get into. Is your home ready? I'm not saying the Christmas tree up. We pulled out the Christmas tree. We were trying to put up the Christmas tree on Friday night. We were all ready, and you know what? We couldn't find half of it. Now, who wants a decorated, decapitated Christmas tree? Somebody might come in the house and says, man, this house isn't ready for Christmas. Wrong. Amen?
Hey.
Amen? Half a Christmas tree. It's still better where a home is ready for Jesus. Worshiping, honoring Him and not Santa. Is your home ready? Amen? Have you received the gift? He's a person, amen? He's the gift. We're not talking about a religion. We're not talking about a bunch of prayers. We're talking about opening your heart and letting Jesus in. Letting Him be Lord of your life, save your soul, give you beauty for ashes. Isn't that wonderful? Have you received the gift? That's when Christmas can truly begin. Let's stand in this final prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know if this message meant much to you, but came from my heart, just looking at how God took all the time to prepare. And I'm in honor and awe of all the time that, boy, when I eat my Christmas dinner, and all of that effort that my wife goes through and the women in our home, I'm glad that Sharon's going to be home so she can help out. But seriously, you know, all the effort that goes into trying to make that day special, well, you know, that's only a shadow of all the effort that Jesus went through, that God went through to make Christmas what it really is. And I'm asking, don't let Christmas this year be anything other than Jesus Christ, Lord of your home and of your life and of your heart. Let Him give you beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let him save your soul. And if he has saved your soul, if you are born again, not through a church, but through a surrendered heart to Jesus Christ, crying out, save me. If he has saved your soul, believe it. Be the light. I mean, you may not have lights outside of your house, but there ought to be lights on the inside of the house. Call mom and dad, called mom and dad in love with each other. More in love now than they were 2 years ago or 5 years ago. Let there be light in your home where there is a peace and a control. There's not much money, but there's a whole lot of gift giving going along from the heart. Hey, we got 2 weeks till Christmas. Do some preparing. Don't be a statistic. Be a Christian. Father, please bless this message to our heart, to our homes, to our country. Ireland is caught up. Never was like this. But it's rapidly reached equilibrium with the rest of Europe, kicking Jesus completely out. Well, not in my home. Not in our homes. And really, the world doesn't know what they've missed. Maybe we could give them a taste and a hunger. Maybe if we took it serious, what we have. But it's going to take some commitment on our part. We're going to have to put some things first. More than the debt. More than all the time shopping. Oh God, please bring shame to any heart that would rather be shopping than to be in church. That rather be watching those Christmas classics instead of spending time with their family and shining for the Lord Jesus and inviting people out to some of the most incredible services and meetings that we're going to have in the next 2 weeks. Christmas dinner and a cantata. Christmas Day service. Don't let us forget that it's your birthday. And we need to be here together honoring you on that day just for an hour. Lord, in this room there may be plenty of people who've missed the whole point of Christmas all their life. They've been to church. They've done their thing. But they've never let Jesus save their soul. Never let Jesus give them the gift of eternal life. The forgiveness of all sin. Give them the exchange for their broken heart. Lord, they need to do that today. They need to realize you gave the gift of your Son while we were yet sinners. You gave us your Son. For God so loved the world that He gave us His Son. I pray somebody takes that gift and makes it theirs. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal. And if you'll open your hymnal, we'll sing. If I can find my page. 397. I have decided to follow Jesus. 397. After learning all about that at Christmas, I think I decided I'd have a better Christmas this year. 397. Really, if the Lord's dealt with you about something, talk to me afterwards. Don't miss this opportunity. The Lord's tugged on your heart. And you need to make some decisions to the Lord and say, Lord, my home is going to be not the brick and the mortar, but it's going to be built on you. Whether we live in a barn, we're going to sing. We're going to worship you. We're going to rejoice because it's Christmas. I have decided to follow Jesus. 397. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world
behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Let me read one verse. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man," listen to this, "the things which God hath yet prepared for them that love Him." Look at all the preparation for His Son coming at Christmas. You know what? He's still preparing some stuff. It's not over yet. Amen? Life began the moment I got born again. It's only going to get better. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. Let's bow in prayer. Let me ask Brother Tony, if you dismiss us, remember tonight, please be back at 7. We're going to have a great time fellowshipping. And you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. And then we got the Christmas dinner coming up. We've got on this coming Saturday, thank you. And then the Christmas cantata coming up in 2 weeks. And Christmas Day service on Tuesday the 25th. Lots of things coming up. Don't let the world pull you away from the best places, the best things. Dismiss us in prayer, please, brother.